that Paul wrote to young Timothy, a pastor of the church of Ephesus, and reminding him of how to manage God's household. And we have come to realize through our study so far that although he is writing to Timothy, this is really a letter to the church, because what we see here in this letter is not just on how a pastor is to behave and live. It really is an example of how each one of us are to live and to manage the household, the church that God has given to us. I wanted to just, before we get into today's message a little bit, just kind of touch a little bit on last week's message. If you remember, last week I handed out to each person our ushers did. I want to give credit to who credit is due. Our ushers handed out a survey to each person that was here that wanted one on how to find the gifts, the spiritual gifts that God has given to you. And just by raising your hand, how many of you took that home and did it? Ah, I'm so glad. I figured that probably not everybody would, just because any group of people that are given an assignment, if you're like me, when I was in high, I tried to get out of every assignment I could get out of. But I'm glad that if you tried, if you took it home, I hope that it was an encouragement to you. But beyond that, I hope that you take that and you don't just put it in a drawer somewhere and say, well, that was a fun exercise. I hope that you realize that the Bible reminds us, to whom much is given, much is required. It is your responsibility as a Christian to find how God has gifted you, how God has created you and uniquely designed you. And I appreciate what Danny said today, so that you could fulfill the task that he has given to you. You find your complete and full fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ as a Christian when you realize and you use what God has given to you and you use those gifts and those abilities to bring glory to him. That is how we realize our full potential and relationship within Jesus Christ. And it's not that exercising our gifts saves us. It's not that it sanctifies us or makes us more holy, but it does allow us to take what God has given to us to use for his glory. And so I hope that you took that survey, or if you have not yet taken it, I hope you still plan to take it. Or if you were here last week and you say, or if you were not here last week and you say, I didn't get one, I still have a few more. Please grab one of those and see how the Holy Spirit has gifted you. You know, sometimes we think it's proudful. It's not a matter of pride. When I look at, when I took the survey, and I kind of have known even before then what my spiritual gifts were, it's not an act of pride to say, here's how the Lord has gifted me. I need to recognize these gifts, and I need to use them. It's not an act of pride. It's an act of obedience. In fact, I would say it's proudful if we do not seek to take what God has given to us and give him the glory by exercising those gifts. So please try to find that gift or the gifts that God has given to you and see how you can use those within the body of Christ. Today we're going to continue our study of managing the household of God as we look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. Today's title really is two parts, one this week, next we will finish it up. We're going to look at managing by responsibility. Managing by responsibility as we look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. We will see that Paul reminds Timothy to manage by responsibility. And in this passage, we see primarily the responsibility that Paul is referring to here is our relationships to groups of individuals within the body of Christ. How we treat one another, what is our responsibility to other people within the body of Christ? Now, obviously, the groups of people expand even beyond what we will see here in this chapter. Paul just gives us a couple of groups here to look at today. So today, as we look at chapter 5, we will begin and hopefully finish next week how we are to manage by responsibility. We see here in the first two verses our first group that we are to look at and we are to manage, to be responsible to. Notice what he says here as we look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Here we see we are to manage by responsibility towards various groups of individuals within the body of Christ. We look at these different age groups, groups within the church. We see them identified here. Let's look at these identifications here very quickly. First group of people that we see that Paul writes about is the elder men, or we would say older men. Now, we understand that sometimes the word elder is used to refer to those who are older in age. Sometimes in the New Testament, we find the word elder to describe the position as pastor. Now, later on in this chapter, he's going to talk a little bit about the position of pastor. I believe that what Paul is referring to here, as we look at the context of these first two verses, is not necessarily the position as pastor, but as the elder, those older men within the body of Christ. We look at verses 1 and 2, and we see that he is clearly talking about age groups of individuals. And we see here, first of all, we are to rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. We are to treat him as a father. We are reminded how we are to treat our fathers in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, where it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother." We see here, there is a command to honor those who are older than us within the body of Christ. He also goes on here to remind us of the second group of individuals, the older men. Also, he says here in verse number 1, the younger men as brethren or as brothers. As we look around our congregation and we see those who are not the older men, the younger men, and as we look through here, we will see later on that Paul uses the age of 60 and above and 60 and below. I am so glad to know I am still well within that age group here in this passage of the younger men. I won't say anything about those who are older 60 today other than what God's word allows me to do. We see here the younger men, we are to treat them as brothers. Now, if you grew up like me, I have a very vivid picture in my mind of how I treated my brother. That's not the same picture here that I think Paul has. My brother and I, we could certainly get into it when allowed to do so. I will also say this, if you ever picked a fight growing up with one of us, you picked it with both of us. And I think if you have brothers, you understand that as well. What is Paul referring to when he says, the younger man, we have to treat them as brothers? Treat them as the way I treated my brother growing up? I think if we look at Romans chapter 12, verse 10, we kind of get a picture here where Paul writes, be kindly affectioned one to another with what kind of love? Brotherly love. And I see as we look at the context of Romans 12, verse number 10, I see that we are to treat younger men as brethren, as brothers, and that is we are to be kindly affectioned towards them. Again, my brother and I, there was often great conflict between us, but we were nonetheless, we were brothers. We were kindly affectioned, a relationship that still continues to this day. We see here that we are to treat young men within the body of Christ as we would treat brothers, to be kindly affectioned one to another. We go on here to see the third group. We see the elder women and treat them as mothers as we look at verse number 2. The elder women as mothers. And again, we go to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, where we are reminded to honor thy father and thy mother. You know, this is an idea. As we look at the elder generation here, whether it's in our church or whether it's in our society, and we realize that today's culture in America, today's society in America does not have the respect and the honor, I believe, and the reverence that we are to have towards the elder folks in society, especially within the body of Christ. We are to treat them with honor. And then we see here, number 4 in this verse is the younger women. We are to treat them as sisters. How would you expect everybody to treat your sister? That is how we are to treat the young women in our church. And then lastly, we see here, we are to treat the widows, as we get into verse number 3, we are to treat the widows with honor as well. We see here our responsibility to the various age groups. But we also see here in this verse, verse number 1, the admonition, an admonition to be exercised. How was Timothy to deal with these groups of individuals when issues arise and when confrontation was necessary? We are to treat them with love. We are to treat them with honor. We are to treat them with respect. This verse serves as a prototype for how we are to confront brothers and sisters in Christ when issues arise. There are going to be times within the body of Christ that there is going to be friction. There is going to be times in which we don't treat people as brothers and sisters in honor and respect the way that we're supposed to. And there will be times within the body of Christ that sin arises. How do we treat brothers and sisters? Well, notice here a couple of words that I'd like to share with us. We see in verse number 1, the very first word of the chapter here, rebuke. Rebuke not an elder. What does it mean to rebuke? The word here is epiplesso, rebuke. Here's what it means. Listen very carefully. The word means to chastise, to rebuke, or to upbraid. Now, that kind of has a little bit of a negative connotation, doesn't it? It comes from another Greek word, plesso. The word plesso means this. Listen carefully. To flatten, to pound, to inflict, or to smite. A little bit even more negative yet, doesn't it? When it says here, rebuke not an elder, I think the idea here is this. We do not behave, we do not speak, or we do not treat other people within the body of Christ who deserve honor and who deserve respect. We are not to treat them in such a way that we are to berate them or to belittle them or to try to embarrass them or to try to tear them down or to try to flatten them and pound them with our words, to inflict pain upon them or to smite them. We are not to treat the brothers and sisters in Christ within the body of Christ in such a way where we are seeking to tear them down and to destroy them. That is the word here that we see when we look at the word rebuke not an elder. But he goes on here to say, but rather entreat. Rebuke not, don't tear down with your words, don't seek to destroy with your words, but rather to entreat. And the word entreat comes from two Greek words, parakaleo. And the word means to call near, to comfort, or to exhort. Do you see the difference between the two words? One is to beat down and to tear down and seek to destroy. Another is to seek to draw near and to comfort and to encourage and to lift up. In fact, the word parakaleo is the same word that we see in John chapter 14, verse number 16, that is used to describe the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Notice what John says in chapter 14. He says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another parakaleo, another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive." Now let's think for a moment. If we were to look at and consider for a brief moment the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, in my life and in your life, would you describe his work as one that seeks to destroy and to beat down and to tear down with our words and to tear apart and to pound down into dust? Or is his work one to come alongside and to build up and to lift up? We would say that it is the second. Paul says here, within the body of Christ, rebuke not an elder. Do not destroy him. Do not seek to tear him down. Do not seek to punish him with your words or with your actions, but rather seek to build up and to encourage. Paul is not admonishing Timothy to avoid rebuke when it is necessary. There do come times within the body of Christ that we have to come alongside somebody because we realize that maybe some choices that they're making or a lifestyle that they have chosen to embrace is not in accordance with what God's word says. They're living in sin or they're doing things that ought not to be done by a Christian. We have a responsibility and an obligation to come alongside them. But the question is, how do we do it? I think far too often within the body of Christ, we are guilty of seeking to destroy people because of something that they are doing. We seek to tear them down and to rip them apart with our words and to gossip about them rather than simply coming alongside as the Holy Spirit does to us, even when we are living in sin and need to be rebuked, how he comes alongside and lovingly seeks to encourage us and to build us up and to take God's word to make us stronger. Paul was reminding Timothy that when rebuke was necessary, to do so with love and to do so with compassion, as we would do or we would have our closest members in our family to do. We see, first of all, our responsibility towards various age groups within the body of Christ. But we move on here to verse number 3, and we see here our responsibility towards another group of individuals within the body, and that is the widows within the body of Christ. And here we see the largest group of verses in this chapter. We see that Paul takes time to remind Timothy of how we are to treat those within the body of Christ, those ladies within the body of Christ who are widows. It is important to remember that the church's responsibility towards widows and the friction that this responsibility causes within the body of Christ can be a problem. We see it in Acts chapter 6 and verse number 1. We're not going to go back. Well, let me just read Acts chapter 6 verse number 1 to you. You can go back and look at it later on. It says here, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministrations." In other words, we go back to Acts chapter 6 and verse number 1, and we recognize that there was a responsibility within the body of Christ towards widows. And we see here, as we go back in Acts chapter 6, we see that whatever the problem was, there was a friction because certain widows were being neglected and certain widows were not being neglected. Paul understood that the early church had a responsibility to the widows, but also understood that this responsibility could be misused and abused. Therefore, in this passage here, Paul defines what the responsibility of the church is to these different groups of widows. And we see here in this passage that there are different groups of widows. In fact, let's take a moment and look at five classes, if you will, of what a widow was. Five different groups within this group. If we look at verse number 3, we see that there are those who are widows indeed. Those who are widows indeed. What does that mean? Well, look at verse number 3. Honor widows that are widows indeed. Look at verse number 5. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. Look at, if you will, over at verse number 16. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. So who is the widow indeed? We can look at a couple of characteristics here. It was a true widow who had no other family member to care for her. She had no children. She had no nieces or nephews. Her husband obviously has died. That's what makes her a widow. And so there is nobody else in her family structure who has the obligation or the responsibility or the ability to take care of her. She was a true widow. She also trusted in God and therefore depended on the church. She had extreme faith that God would take care of her needs. She lived a life of godliness. We see the widow indeed. The second group of widow we see in verse number 4. We see here widows with children. Notice what verse number 4 says. But if any widow, but, there, separating her from the verse, from the widow in verse number 3. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them, the word them is referring to the children, learn first to show piety. The word piety here means honor and respect at home. And to requite, the word requite means to reward their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. We see, first of all, the widow indeed has no one within her family unit to take care of her. Here we see the second group of widows is the widow who has children. Although she has no husband, she had children or grandchildren or nieces and nephews who could provide for her. And it's an important distinction to make because we realize that in the Jewish culture and in many of the ancient cultures, it was natural for children and for family to provide for their elderly parents. Most cultures, even today, we recognize this. By the way, we would still recognize that in our culture today in America, wouldn't we? I hope that if you have elderly parents, as they get to the point where they can no longer take care of themselves, you realize that it is your responsibility as either a child or a grandchild or a family member to help take care of their needs. Let me remind you who took care of your needs when you were helpless. We have the opportunity to return that favor. The family, not the church, had the first responsibility to provide for the elderly. We see here the third group of widows within this group. We see it in verse number 6. Here we see widows living in pleasure. Now let's see who this group of widows were. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. The idea here of dead means that she is spiritually dead. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. This third group of widows within the body of Christ we see here are widows that were living in pleasure. The word but shows the contrast between this widow and the previous. This widow had grown accustomed to and enjoyment for the pleasures of life. This widow did not depend upon or express a trust in God to provide for her needs, and so therefore she was a spiritual and therefore a financial drag to the church. Therefore, she forfeited her right to financial aid. This was a lady. It doesn't mean necessarily that perhaps she had a wealthy husband, and when her husband died, made sure she was well compensated for and taken care of and was able to live as a widow with some degree of luxury. That's not what this verse is talking about. What this verse is referring to is a widow, a lady, who had no desire to, I believe, as we look at the context in the passage here, to live for the Lord. The Bible says she is spiritual while she yet liveth, or she is dead while she yet liveth. She is has no desire to serve the Lord within the body of Christ, no desire to be a godly example for the younger ladies in the church to look up to and to follow. She desires to follow after the pleasures of the world, to spend her money on bringing pleasures and luxuries and enjoying life in her this age of life. And so therefore, Paul is telling Timothy, she does not deserve to be taken care of by the church if she's not going to live in accordance to God's word. Widows living in pleasure. The fourth group here we see in verse number 9. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, that would be 60 years old, having been the wife of one man. We see this fourth group of widows are those who are over the age of 60 years. This appears to be a special group of widows within the body. Again, let not the widow be taken into the number. There was obviously, for this group of people, there must have been some sort of a role. If we go back again to Acts chapter 6, verse number 1, how did the apostles know who all the people within the body of Christ, all the widows who needed to be taken care of in the daily ministrations? There could have been as many as 25 or 30,000 people in the church in Jerusalem at this time. How were they to know who they all were? Probably some sort of a role. Perhaps this was a role that dealt with widows particularly, so the apostles would know who should be taken care of. Perhaps it was a role among the widows within the body of Christ that allowed them to serve because of the fact they had no family to take care of. They could be used specifically and particularly within the ministry itself. Perhaps it was a role there. I'm not sure exactly what the role is, but Paul does tell Timothy, don't take these widows under the age of 60 years old into this group. But then we see here the last group is the widows over 60 years old. We see this in verses 11 through 15. And those were those who were widows yet young enough to remarry. And look at this group here very quickly. Let's look at verses 11 through 15. But the younger widows refuse in this role. When they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not to. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. Who was this last group of widows? Those who are under the age of 60. We might look at this and we might say, well, obviously, any widow under the age of 60 had a problem with living for the Lord. I don't think that's what Paul is saying here. I think these widows under the age of 60 were ladies who were young enough in their culture to remarry, young enough to be able to still raise a family, and to still be used in that capacity as a mother and as a wife. Here's what would happen. A lady's husband would die, and she would become a widow. And so therefore, apparently, as we understand the context here, it was customary for them to sign, or not perhaps a sign, but to make a pledge unto the Lord that now since their husbands were dead, and now they had no longer to fill that responsibility, now they were free to be able to make a vow to the Lord, to serve the Lord, and to serve only the Lord. And Paul reminds that those who are still 60 years and younger, what about someday as they make this vow to the Lord to only serve the Lord with the rest of their life? And someday as they go into church, perhaps they're doing a ministry within the body of Christ there and serving other people. Another man walks in who is perhaps a widower, and she's attracted to him. He's attracted to her. And they start to build a relationship and a friendship. And all of a sudden, she desires to maybe to fulfill that desire to be married once again and to have a family once again. But she's made this vow to the Lord. Lord, I've made a vow to you that I'm going to only serve you from here with the rest of my life. And now she realizes maybe that was a foolish vow to make because I realized I can still raise a family and still love the Lord and love my family and serve my family and serve my husband and raise children to love the Lord. And so Paul says, those who are still young enough, don't take the vow. Refuse to let them make the vow. Instead, allow them to remarry that they can still fulfill such purposes as being the wife of a godly man and to raise a godly family. We see also here in this passage the widow's provision by the church. Now that we've described these five groups of widows, what was the church's responsibility? What was the church's responsibility towards these various groups of widows within the body of Christ? Well, first we see in verses 3 and 16, they are to be honored. They are to be honored by the church. Widows without any other family were to be honored by the church. The word here, honor, in verse number 3, seems to mean, or does mean, to revere or to lift up. But as we look at the context here, we also realize it includes financial support if they have no other. It is different from the honor that we find in verse number 17, which speaks of the elders, which we will get to in just a moment here. The word here, honor, means timao, which means to value, to revere, or to prize. We see here honor, they are to be honored by the church. They are to be valued by the church. We also see here the second responsibility we see in verses 4, 8, and 16. Their primary care was to be given by their children. The church was not to hinder the responsibilities of the widow's family. By the way, this is established in church principle. We see, again, look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, look at verse number 8. But if any provide not for his own house, for his own, specifically those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. We see here very clearly that the church itself recognized who was the primary responsibility for any widow. It was her family if she had family to take care of them. In fact, those who did not, the Bible says here, was worse than an infidel. The word infidel means those outside of the faith. Interesting, because Paul is suggesting to us that even those who did not accept Christ as their Savior, even those who were not part of the Christian community of the day, recognized the importance of taking care of their elders. Even the pagans knew to take care of their elders. They were not to be considered burdensome. This is established, by the way, in the Old Testament law. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 12, where we are told to honor our father and mother. And the Lord Jesus himself in the New Testament confirmed this in Mark chapter 7, verses 9 through 13. In very clear words, reminds children of their responsibilities to honor and to take care of their parents. Third responsibility here we see is to warn against living in pleasure. We see that in verses 6 and 7. The church was not responsible for a widow who was foolish with her money, foolish with her lifestyle, who squandered it on lavish living, or who had no desire to honor the Lord with her life. We see here, fourthly, widows who assisted in ministry. We see this in verses 9 and 10. Due to their excellent testimonies, they were able to minister in special capacities within the body of Christ. These were the ladies who were over 60 years of age. These were ladies who realized that they still had a purpose within the body of Christ. The Lord still allowed them to be on this earth. Maybe they took a spiritual gifts survey in church one day and realized what gifts God had given to them. And because they had no other obligations at home, they had no other obligations to worry about, they could use their lives to bring glory and honor to God in the service of the church. Theirs was a ministry of help. We see here, lastly, to refuse younger widows. And why is that? As we look at verses 11 through 15. I believe Paul is encouraging young widows to remarry rather than making a vow to chastity and to service. And I think there's three reasons that we see here. The first we see in verse number 12. We want to look at number 12 very quickly. Having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. Initially, the vow to chastity and to service sounded good and admirable, but due to their youthfulness, would desire to marry again and be tempted to break their vow, we see in verse number 12, this vow of serving the Lord, their vow to the Lord to pursue remarriage. Therefore, do not allow them to enlist into ministry service and financial aid, and rather encourage them to remarry. Paul would rather they seek to serve the Lord than to make a vow before the Lord that they would regret and perhaps go back on. The second reason I think Paul encourages them to marry, we see in verse number 13. And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not to. Here we see, for young widows, the excess time of being a widow could allow for idleness and gossip. Better to let them work and support themselves. We see here, thirdly, for young widows who are able, it is better to remarry, to raise children, and to manage a household. Look at verse number 14. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary, and to speak reproachfully. This last group here, these who are younger than under the age of 60, Paul encourages them. rather than to make a vow to the Lord to serve only the Lord Jesus Christ, and obviously we are all to serve the Lord, but to make a vow in which your only commitment will be to the church and to serve the church and to serve the Lord through serving the church, Paul encourages them to hold off, to wait to see if maybe the Lord would not allow you to remarry and to raise a family and to take care of those needs as well. We see here lastly, very quickly, as we get ready to close our service this morning, our responsibility to the third group of individuals here in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy. And here we see our responsibilities towards the elders. Now here we see the word elder. The context differentiates these elders from the general use of the word elder in verse number 1. If you remember, verse number 1 refers to the older people within the congregation. The word here also is used in other parts of Scripture to describe the office of the pastor within the church. And I believe that as we look at the context of verses 17 through 22, we see here he is talking about that office of the pastor. First of all, we see here there are three things that Paul addresses concerning remuneration, money, payment, concerning rebuke, and concerning reverence. Let's look at verses 17 and 18, first of all, and look at their obligation to the pastor, to the elder, concerning remuneration. Look at verse 17 and 18. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. First thing that we see here is they have an obligation to the pastor of the church for monetary remuneration to pay for his needs. We see here the word elder, those older men, separate from verse number chapter 5 and verse number 1. And we see that because he uses a couple words that differentiates this group of elders from the previous. He says here, those elders that rule, those elders that stand before, those elders that preside over, these are the pastors that rule over the church. He also goes on here to say, those that are counted worthy and labor. They have been examined and are deemed worthy by the church for this position. And then he goes on here in verse number 17 to say that they deserve the double honor. Different word for honor that we find in verse number 3. The word in verse number 3 reminds us that we are to lift them up and to treasure them and to praise them. But the word here means, it is a different Greek word, timē, which means honor, financial support, or dignity. And so we see here that there is a responsibility to pay for the needs and to support the needs of your pastor. And then he gives us here in verse number 18 a couple of different examples of that. He gives us an Old Testament example as well as a New Testament example. The Old Testament example, he compares the pastor to a cow, all right? An ox is the word here. And if we go back to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 4, we see that they would bring in the grain and all those from the harvest and put it in this area. And the cow would go in, and he would stomp on the grain, and he would separate the grain, the usable grain from the husk of the grain. And he was serving a purpose, and he was serving a job. And in the Old Testament, the law was, do not put a muzzle on that ox. Well, I would be thinking, I'm only putting a muzzle on the ox. I'm giving him some special shoes to wear, right? I don't want the ox in there stomping on my food. And I certainly don't want him eating my food. That's my food. You put a muzzle on the ox, so it doesn't eat all the work. But yet the law said, don't muzzle the ox. The purpose was this. The ox is working for you. The ox is serving a job. And so therefore, while the ox is in there stomping on the grain, you are to let him eat as much of the grain as he wants. Obviously, he's not going to eat the whole thing. There might be the temptation to say, yes, but that's my grain. I worked for that grain. But can I remind you that it was probably the same ox that was used to go out and to plow the field before they planted the seed. It was probably the same ox that they would go out there and plant the seed with. It was probably the same ox that they would tie a wagon to go out and gather the harvest and throw the grain onto the harvest to bring it in. And so the law was, allow the ox to eat. He is worthy of his work. We also see here the New Testament example of Matthew chapter 10, verse number 10, when the Lord says the workman is worthy of his hire. So we see here that Paul reminds Timothy and the church of Ephesus that you have a responsibility to take care of the pastor and to provide for his needs. There are those today who think, well, we just want to keep the pastor humble. We just want to keep, you know, but Paul says here that's not the case. It is the responsibility of the church to take care of the pastor. We also see here, not just concerning remuneration, but what about rebuke? Look at verses 19 to 21. Against an elder, this pastor, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Then that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. We see here, in this passage, Paul deals with dealing with the rebuke of a pastor. The word here, rebuke, comes from a Greek word, kategoria. It means an accusation, a complaint, or a charge. The nature of this word indicates a moral or criminal behavior, not simply personality issues. There are always going to be personality issues with anybody within the body of Christ. There may be people who don't like the way, for example, the way I do things as a pastor. Sometimes there might be things that I can't imagine that being the case with anybody in our church, right? Amen? I was hoping for maybe a few more amens there, but that's fine. We'll move on anyways. Obviously, there are always going to be things in which we don't always agree with. That's not the idea here of the rebuke. The rebuke here is similar to a civil complaint in court. Somebody breaks the law. A pastor breaks the moral code by which he is honored to live by, based upon what we see in 1 Timothy chapter 3, to just outline and describing the character and the lifestyle of the pastor. His moral life. The way that he is an example before the body of Christ. Obviously, anybody could come up with complaints about whatever personal issues you might have, and that's not what Paul is referring to here. He says here that no charge is to be brought against the elder without two or more reliable witnesses. Here's the scenario. Perhaps you have seen or you have reason to believe that the pastor is involved in sin of some sort. He is living a way, or he is doing something that is tearing down the office of the pastor and destroying the image or the testimony of the body of Christ in the community. And so you're so grieved that you realize we need to do something about this. By the way, not just the pastor, but with anybody who's living in sin. Amen? Amen. And so we see here that if there is a problem and if there is a moral accusation to be brought against the pastor, it is to be brought before the pastor by way of two or more witnesses. Needless to say, this forbids any private gossip or accusation against elders. How often do we hear of people within the body of Christ tearing down leadership to other people, destroying people's character, destroying their testimony, never coming to the pastor, or never coming to the deacon, or never coming to the person who is being talked about, but going to everybody else behind their back and destroying them. Obviously, as we see this, that this is expressly forbidden here. If there is a problem, you go to one or two other witnesses, and then those who are the witnesses and that man who has the problem then goes to the pastor. And if the pastor is found to be guilty in these areas, he is to be a public example for the church, as we see in verse number 20. Now, why is that? Well, so that the rest of the church can understand and realize that sin, moral impropriety of any kind, is not going to be tolerated within the body of Christ, especially to that of the pastor. We see the church has a responsibility towards remuneration. The church has a responsibility in the area concerning rebuke. But then the church has a responsibility concerning the reverence as well. Look at verses 22 through 25. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine oft infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also, the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. concerning reverence. He uses the phrase here, lay hands on. Don't lay hands suddenly on any man. Sometimes, I heard someone explain this as being getting rough with somebody. I don't want you to come and lay hands on me in that way, but that's not what Paul is talking about either. We look at the word laying hands on here. It means to set aside for ministry or to ordain or to sanctify. And the idea here is, look at verses 24 through 25, is that we are to allow a person a time for their character to be revealed before we set them aside and ordain them for ministry. In other words, we should be very careful about bringing an immature believer, Christian, bringing them and ordaining them and separating them for the office of the pastor. Now, certainly we would say, but didn't Paul remind Timothy not to let any man despise his youth? Yes, and that's true, but we're not talking here about a young person. We're just simply saying that this person to be a pastor, to be set aside for this particular ministry, he needs to have time for his character to be revealed. I find it interesting here as we move along here, we see verse number 23. In the midst of all of this about how we are to treat people, especially the elder here in this passage, the pastor here, in these verses, we see a verse concerning the use of wine. Every time I have come through and read this passage, to me, that one verse just seems to stand out like a sore thumb. Because it really, as we look at it initially, has no context within this passage. So therefore, what is the purpose of verse number 23? It is seemingly an odd contextual insertion. Here's my theory. Was Timothy experiencing some stomach problems due to the stress of ministry at the hands of those giving him grief? We look back at chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, where Paul rebukes two individuals because of their use and their abuse of position within the body of Christ. We see, if we look over in chapter 4, in verse number 12, where Paul reminds Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be an example of the believers. We look in chapter 5, verse number 19, where perhaps there would be an example of those who brought an unverified accusation against the pastor, perhaps Timothy. One that could not be proved, one that was false even. And so I wonder here, is that if Timothy wasn't going through some difficult time, we realize that the book of 1 Timothy was written as an encouragement to young Timothy as a pastor in the ministry. And I just wonder if he wasn't under pressure and stress. I wonder if he wasn't developing maybe even to the degree of stomach ulcers that were making him sick. Or just to the point where he just did not want to fulfill his obligation as pastor. And so Paul writes to Timothy and encourages him. Paul, understanding his physical infirmities due to the stress of being the pastor, reminds young Timothy, who didn't want to take any wine, because as we go back and look at chapter 3, he didn't want to cause any means to be a stumbling block to somebody else or to destroy his testimony. Therefore, would not even take a little bit of wine here, as we see, to take care of his stomach issues. And so Paul is encouraging him, Timothy, take a little wine. You're under a great amount of stress. Your stomach is giving you problems because of the pressures of ministry. Take care of yourself. Take the medicine necessary. By the way, we see that Paul speaks only of using wine here in this passage for medicinal purposes. I know there are those who like to use this to suggest that we can just go drink all we want. The Bible says take a little wine. And here we see that Paul is specifically referring to a medicinal purpose. And Paul instructs him to take just a little bit for your stomach. So I wonder if maybe Timothy wasn't going through the pressures of ministry, going through the physical infirmities that often come with stress and hardship. And Paul encourages him here to take the medicine, Timothy, that you need, that you can take care of yourself and better serve your congregation as a pastor. We see here in this passage today that Paul reminds us of our responsibility to manage the household of God through responsibility, namely our responsibilities in dealing with people within the body of Christ. So how do we deal with our brothers and sisters? Just look around us. How do you treat your brothers and sisters in Christ? How do you treat the elders or the younger people within the body? Sometimes we talked earlier about how we live in a society that sometimes ridicules the elders in our society. We don't have the respect for them, but can I say also, we also live in a society in which the elders don't have very much respect for those younger as well. You know, that goes both ways. Respect both ways, brothers and sisters in Christ, treating each other as fathers and mothers, as would our fathers and mothers and as our brothers and sisters. And so the question is this: how well are we maintaining our responsibility to manage the body of Christ here at Faith Baptist Church in our relationships one with another? Do we seek to come alongside and to build up? Or do we seek to tear down because people don't meet our standards, or because we see them doing something that we would not do, or because they really do need to be confronted because of a sin issue? How do we approach them? How do we speak to them? How do we take care of them? We have a responsibility to manage God's household by how we treat one another, how we are responsible one to another. Dear Lord, I pray that we would not be guilty here today of not managing your household here because of our in the area of our relationships one to another. Lord, we have a responsibility to treat each other with honor and respect and love, to treat each other with humility. And that is not to say that we're always going to get along. That is not to say that we're always going to agree with one another. But Lord, we should never tear each other down. We should never seek to destroy another person's testimony or their character. Lord, we ought to desire to be as the Holy Spirit, to come alongside and to lift up and to build up. Lord, there are even times when we may have to go to a brother or sister in Christ, an elder in the ministry, maybe a leader in the ministry, because of a concern that we have in the area that they concerning the area that they live, how they live. But Lord, even in that case, it needs to be done with reverence and honor and respect. Lord, I'm afraid that far too often we are all guilty, each one of us, of tearing people down because they don't meet our standard. Of tearing people down, Lord, because we have something against them. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be responsible with how we treat one another as we manage the household of God. Maybe there's someone here today that would say, Pastor, today's message spoke to me. I'm not as careful as I ought to be concerning brothers and sisters within the body of Christ and how I treat them. Pastor, I'm raising my hand. Would you pray for me today? Maybe it's my tongue. Maybe it's my attitude towards authority or towards a brother or sister in Christ. Really, today's message deals primarily with our relationship and how we treat one another. We're going to have just a verse or two of an invitation song here. I'd like to encourage you to check your heart. How are you treating brothers and sisters in Christ, especially here at Faith Baptist Church? Are you careful of how we talk about them? Do we seek, rather than to tear them down, do we seek to come alongside them and to build them up and to pray for them? I would hope that that would be our desire here today. Stand with me. I don't know how the Lord may be working in your heart today, but as Andrew plays a verse of invitation, if the Lord is working in your heart, don't put them off. Don't wait for later. We're called to manage the house of God, each one of us. Our responsibility is to make sure that we lift each other up, not to tear them down. Andrew's going to play a song, a verse of invitation for us. If the Lord's working in your heart, let's take the time here today to make sure our hearts are right with the Lord.